PCF lessons 5 and 6, we're moving right along. How many of you have ever met someone who expects every Christian to change everything about their old self the day after they invite Jesus into their life? You ever met somebody like that? I met somebody like that before. Especially in the non-essentials. I've had some hyper-spiritual Christians just get their knickers in a twist over non-essentials, crazy stuff. And they want to pin me down. They want me to go on record with questions like, can a Christian smoke cigarettes and expect to go to heaven? My response, smoking won't send you to hell. Just make you smell like you've been there, right? It's that simple, right? Then they'll ask the question, again, a non-essential. Is it okay for Christian women to wear makeup? And I love the answer that Pastor J. Vernon McGee always gave when he was asked that question, you know, can women wear makeup? And he said, well, if a barn needs painting, paint it, right? If a barn needs painting, paint it. And at this point, the pseudo-legalists say, okay, Greg, what about this? Can Christians dance, right? Can Christians dance? I tell them the truth. When they ask the question, can Christians dance? My response is, I've seen it. Some can't. Let me tell you this. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not everything in our new life in Jesus changes overnight. But if your soul is truly regenerated, some things will. Raise your hand if immediately when you made your commitment to Christ that God started changing stuff. Immediately. Raise your hands. Immediately. Not everything, but some things, right? Yeah. The Holy Spirit empowered me to stop cussing the very first week that I got saved. And you guys know my background. I was a contractor, and I didn't have a very large vocabulary. If you've ever been on a job site, you realize that. I didn't have very large vocabulary. I had about 20 words, and the same 20 words would come out all the time. They just didn't know what order they were going to come out in. You know, those words are still there. I wish God would take them away, but fortunately, I don't say them often. How about that? I haven't had a sip of alcohol since the day I got saved. I stopped doing cocaine the moment that I got saved. I stopped hitting the bong and rolling up, you know, little Mr. Zigzag. Stopped doing all that stuff the day I got saved. I stopped sleeping around the day that I got saved. I stopped driving fast. I'm still working. I'm still working on that. I struggle with that occasionally. Now, that may not be how your conversion was, but I know lots of people who had similar, radically transformed lives, and stuff happened. Change happened immediately in a lot of things. Now, regardless if your change, if nothing radical happened immediately, regardless, change will happen quickly to the devoted disciple, the follower of Christ, if we simply yield, right? If we simply yield to His grace and authority and wisdom in our lives. Point at the person who is responsible for most of your problems. Go ahead, don't be pointing at me, right? I'm responsible for most of my problems. And when I yield to Him and I say, okay, God, Your plan for me is better than my plans, things just seem to go so much better. And as this week's lesson that you've been studying this week's lessons have taught us, we can change biblically. And the only thing, I am assured of this, the only thing that stops us from growing spiritually is resisting the Spirit's care and authority in our lives. Now, if I was to mention to you the name Barry Maguire, not the guy from Show Me the Money, that's Jerry Maguire, okay? Okay? Barry Maguire, who would know who that is? Anybody? like four people, right? I know, because the older people or the younger people who had parents who were older. How about that? Who listened to the oldie station. Barry Maguire sang with the New Christy Minstrels back in the late 60s. That's 1960s, not 1860s, okay? I'm not that old. 1960s. And after he got saved, he became very, very good friends with my pastor, Mike McIntosh, and often would come and do special outreach events at our church. And we would, how many of you ever been to San Diego? San Diego, been to Balboa Park? How about Oregon Pavilion? Anybody know where the Oregon Pavilion is? Oregon Pavilion, it's in the center of Balboa Park where all the museums are, between the park and the zoo, and the San Diego Zoo. Big, just huge palladium, big place. And that's where we would hold our outdoor Easter services. And back in 1998, he came, and he was our special, he did special music for us. And in his testimony, he would share that he was the poster boy for partying in the 1960s and early 70s. And he was best known for the 1965 number one worldwide freedom protest anthem. Anybody remember the song? Anybody?
Eve of Destruction.
There you go. Ellen knows. Eve of Destruction. He had a buddy named Roger McGuinn. He was the front man for the Byrds. Turn, those Byrds, those guys. And he got saved, and he witnesses to Barry Maguire. But Barry blew him off, and then one night he's over at his friend's house, and he said that he's rolling up this big bomber joint, right? He's just sitting there getting high with a bunch of his buddies, rolling up this big bomber joint, and he looks on the coffee table, and on the coffee table, there's a copy of the Good News, right? The Good News for Modern Man. It's a Bible. But Barry didn't know it was a Bible. So he picks it up. He says, hey, I'm a modern man. I could use some good news. He picks it up and he looks at it. Oh, it was his New Testament, in modern English or whatever. And he throws it back down on the coffee table. I was duped. I've been deceived, But later on, as he's high, he picks it up and he starts reading it. And it was at a point in his life where he had lost 16 friends to suicide. The 60s were, there was nothing really great about the 60s. Just a super time of rebellion and just crazy stuff. And lots of the rock stars that we grew up listening to, they all died. 27 Club or whatever it was with, all these people, Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin and Jim Morrison from the Doors, they all died at 27 or 28, somewhere around that. So they're in the pseudo 27 Club. But, he knew all those people, and they're all dead. And he gives his heart to Jesus in 1971. Then Mama Cass, remember that name? Mama Cass. Mama Cass Elliott, right? From the Mamas and the Papas. She notices this drastic change in Barry Maguire's life, and asked him why he was so zealous about this Christian faith. And he said that he was compelled to trust God, and his attitude for life was, I'm going to jump in with both feet. And he did that with music, and he did it with drugs, so he also did it in his relationship with God. And a couple of decades back, he was offered a lot of moolah, a lot of green stuff, to go on the reunion tour of the New Christy Minstrels and the Mamas and the Papas, but he refused. He refused to do it because of the lyrical content of the songs. And if you listen to the Mamas and the Papas and the New Christy Minstrels, pretty tame, right? Pretty tame stuff by the standards of the music, especially the standard of the music that we listen to today. But he just knew it was unedifying, and he knew that it was compromise to him. And like I said, he would have made millions of dollars But he said that he wouldn't compromise, that he was just going to continue to follow Jesus. And one of my favorite songs of his contained these lyrics. Said, "How can I call you Lord and then not obey you?" Give me congregation participation time. Give me a synonym. Give me another word for Lord. Just give me another word for Lord. Just raise your hand so we're not saying it all at the same time. Mark?
Master,
very good. All the hands went down. Okay. So what happens when you're first? He knows that. Yes, Jason. What?
Boss.
He's the boss. El Jefe, right? You know? El Jefe, Earl.
King.
He's the king. Yeah, he's all of those. He's all of those. And springboarding off of what Earl said, if you made an allegiance to the king and you didn't do it, what happened? Off with his head, right? Off with his head. And so that's what Lord means. It means, how many lords and masters can you have in your life?
One.
One. So that's the whole point. How can I call you Lord and then not obey you? Interesting. Interesting. That's almost exactly what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Let's read this together. Can you read this with me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I cannot claim to know Jesus and then not do what he says. Which certainly reveals the conundrum about a whole bunch of folk out there that we all know, right? That we all know, who vehemently, "I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior." But guess what? There is zero fruit in their life. There is, well, no. It's pretty clear. There's the gospel of easy believism. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more on Sunday when our study in James is mentioning that faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works, but they're an outpouring that we are saved. It's pretty simple there. I cannot affirm somebody's foe proclamation of faith. I just can't do it. You shouldn't do it either, because all it does is give people false hope and false assurance. They think they're fine with the Lord without doing what he said. And Jesus said it in how many times in John 14? Like three times? Didn't he say it? Like three times? If you love me, what?
Heed
my commands. And as James told us last week or the week before, be doers, right? Be doers of the word, not what? Hearers only. So I'm not going to affirm their unsubstantiated belief and give them false assurance of salvation. And I'm not going to tell them that they aren't a Christian, because here's the deal. I don't see what God sees. I don't see what God sees. But I know my Bible. My Bible says if there's no fruit, there's probably no root. And that probably is because I only see the external. I don't see the motivation of why anybody does what they do. Probably no root. Because there are very rare situations of a short season of temporarily letting go of God's hand. And I'm not going to judge them. Remember? We learned that. Didn't we learn that the first week? I'm not going to crino them. Remember what crino means when it says, "Judge not that you be not judged"? It doesn't mean that you don't make an observation on a person's behavior based on what the Word of God says. It just means that you don't judge them. You can't condemn them. That's why I can't tell anybody that they're going to hell. And neither can you. But by their behavior, you can probably get, you can be pretty close, but it's not our job. I'm glad that I'm not the guy that has to make that decision. My job is to encourage people to never live their life with a question mark. Never live your life with a question mark, you know. And I will warn them. I'll warn them over and over and over and over and over. I'll love them, but I'll warn them over and over and over, you know, to surrender all, right? To surrender all to Jesus. Change. That's what we're talking about here. Change is one of the central messages of the gospel. Somebody tell me what the word gospel means. Good news. Good news of what?
God's
what? plan of salvation, give me a little more, right? Good news that we don't have to pay the penalty of our sin. That if we trust in the finished work of what Jesus said on the cross, that our sin is separated. What? As far as east is from west, past, present, and future. Supernatural change, and it comes from the inside out through the power of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. Let's do this. Can you read this here? 2 Corinthians 5:17, New King James, at the top. Can you read that with me? Therefore, everybody, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like how it reads in the Living Bible. Once again, not a recognized text. Don't want to use the Living Bible for your primary study text. But read with me in the Living Bible. When someone becomes a Christian, he or she becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Romans 12:1 or 2. It's a memory verse, right? Didn't we memorize this? Was it last year? Year before?
3 years
ago? Okay. Then you're off the hook. Just read it with me. Okay. I beseech you therefore, what? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not, what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Now, this word up here, transformed, I have goodies for somebody who knows what that word is in Greek. Who said it? Who?
Metamorpho.
All right. Come on back with me. Metamorpho. How many of you, when you were a little kid, and we used to do this like in second or third grade, we would get, we would watch a caterpillar go into its little chrysalis and do all that, and then after a couple of weeks, it just, you know, hanging there. That's me, hanging there in the cocoon. That's it. I make a good cocoon. That's all I do. And then all of a sudden, you see a couple of little wiggles going on, and then it breaks through. And when it comes out of that, what is it? It is a completely different insect. Caterpillars, no offense, pretty ugly, right? Especially the hairy ones. Met some guys in high school that remind me of that. Anyway. But a beautiful caterpillar comes out. It's transformed. You should go spiritually. We should all go from caterpillar to butterfly. That's the transformation that should be seen, and it should be visible. It should be tangible in our lives. Romans chapter 12. Here I got it also in the Living Bible. Again, let's read it together. And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind He can accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. Harry Ironside. You know that name? Harry Ironside? Pastor from the beginning to the mid-20th century, 1900s. An atheist came to a service of his and wrote a note challenging Harry Ironside to a debate. And Ironside read the note in front of the congregation and accepted the debate on one condition, that the atheist would bring one man and one woman whose lives had been transformed as a result of their conversion to atheism. Show me an atheist who has overcome depression and bitterness and alcoholism and anger as a result of becoming. They're atheists. You know, I don't gauge the success of our particular fellowship on how many people come. I base it on the maturity of the people that are listening to the Word and applying the Word to their lives. It is easy to get people in a seat. You know the easiest way to get people in a seat at church? Don't teach this. Right? Don't teach this, or only teach parts of this. In your turn your Bibles to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Some verses that we're all very, very familiar with. Are you there? 28, 29. Read with me. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is God's overall purpose in our lives? We just read it. To conform us to what? The image of His Son. That's got to be our goal. Jesus, look at the person next to you and say, Jesus is the King of remodels. Jesus is the King of remodels, right? Jesus is the ultimate interior decorator. When Jesus comes into your life, He desires to refurnish the furniture of your heart. And He wants to upgrade. He wants to upgrade. He wants to replace that nappy old shag carpeting with some nice new Berber. You know, He wants to replace that vinyl beanbag chair with all the little beans and stuff, you know, that keeps spilling out of it. I've never seen a beanbag chair that didn't leak. Have you ever had a beanbag chair? No, they all leak. The only ones that don't leak are the ones that nobody ever sits in. So they all leak. But He wants to replace that with a nice, big, leather, Lazy Boy recliner, right? He wants you to trade out that 1970 Harvest Gold refrigerator with a brand new state-of-the-art, you know, some really expensive one. That's what his desire is to do. There should be change. The Bible says there should be change in our lives when we come to Christ. When I was I guess I'm still a young pastor. Depends on what you consider young, right? But this was probably maybe my first or second year on staff. So this would have gone all the way back to like 1995, somewhere around like 1995. A lot of the intern pastors, you know, I come from a big church, and so Pastor Mike obviously wasn't able to do every funeral or every wedding of all the people there. So we would get asked to do a lot of funerals, and for some, I was kind of morbid. I like doing it. Sign me up. I'll take them because I'm an evangelist and I want to share the gospel. So I have, you know, pretty much a confined audience when they're there. And it's one of the few times when people are actually thinking about their mortality. And I remember I did a funeral at Fort Rosecrans. Have you ever been to Point Loma in San Diego? It's on a bluff and it overlooks the ocean. It's just a very tranquil spot. You know, it's kind of like our Black Hills Cemetery that we have. But this gal had received the Good Conduct Medal and a Bronze Star for her service in the Navy back in World War II. And she was a retired nurse. She was described as tough as nails. And the song that they sang or that they played at her funeral was, "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. And I was told by one of the family members that her Bible was marked in Exodus 20, which is what? What's Exodus 20? Ten Commandments, right? Yeah, Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. And it was marked in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You know, basically teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, but the rest of her lifestyle really didn't conform from what they explained, really didn't change, didn't conform to the likeness of Jesus. She remained that tough old military gal. And I'm encouraging you. I said it last week, I'll say it this week again, that this course is all about change. If you remain unchanged after this, I got nothing else to offer you. You know, this course is as direct and as challenging as it comes. And if we can remain in our pride and not be changed as a result of this, I mean, we're right here. You know, this is our fourth lesson. We're in the baby step stuff, right? Because it's all generic right now. Biblical change and all the easy stuff. When we get to the second half and we start talking about all the personal stuff, like anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and is your marriage really built on the rock? And are you really parenting God's way? And how are you in your interpersonal relationships? How is your communication? And do you struggle with fear, depression, and worry? And then we finally end up with life-dominating sin. I'm telling you, if you can go through this course and not be radically, be a completely different metamorphosed person, you're just resisting. That's all it is. That's all it is. You're just resisting the inner work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So I'm just encouraging you, just humble yourself. Give the Lord a full backstage pass to every little nook and cranny, you know, in your heart. And you will be a transformed woman. You'll be a transformed man as a result. And you will have many, many, many people saying, I don't recognize that person, in a good way, you know, in a good way. All right, primary purposes of this particular lesson. Obviously, it's change. On your handout, you've probably already been filling in your little blanks there. I can't call you Lord, then what? Not obey you. And then your second little fill in there is change is one of the central messages of the gospel, in case you missed those. So the primary purposes of these lessons are to illustrate the consequences of following your carnal desires instead of God's word. When I lived in San Diego, after I sold the big house and moved in to a house with roommates again, I had sold my business. I had just gone on staff, and basically no turning back. So I'm sharing this house with three other guys, sometimes four other guys. Which was not an easy thing to do. And one night, I heard the Astrea helicopter. It's a cop helicopter. You know, if you know it. If you've ever been chased, you know the sound of a cop helicopter. And so I'm hearing it, and it's hovering because we were kind of backed up to a canyon. And all of a sudden, you hear, because they have a huge loudspeaker at the bottom of these police helicopters. And I heard, this is like 2 o'clock in the morning, and over the intercom, there's a circling the canyon, and it says, if you do not comply, we will release the dogs, and the dogs will bite. And I'm going, well, that's pretty much a good deterrent, right? That's a good deterrent to say, I surrender now before, you know, I'm going to have to surrender at some point. Either I'm going to surrender bit, or I'm just going to surrender unbit. And there are so many blessings for following God's word, but you know what? There are consequences. There are negative consequences for not following God's word. And I want you to receive the blessings and not the cursings. B, on your handout, it says to help you identify your non-biblical practices and surrender them to Jesus. I can't remember. On your handout, did I put, you cannot change what you do not identify? Is that on there? Not write it in. You can't change what you don't identify. Now, it pains me at times when the Lord is identifying that I am falling short in representing Him accurately. But I have so much more peace with Him when I repent of my sin and I choose to not repeat that negative, ungodly behavior. C, to point out the importance of being what? Guess what that is? Being a doer, right? A doer of the word. I can't call you Lord and then not obey you. It's impossible. It really is. It's impossible. D, to remind you that there is hope and how you can have peace in any circumstance. And E, to describe the three levels of any problem in your life. This chapter focuses on two spirals. The downward spiral, which always happens as a result of neglecting God's word, and the upward spiral, which is doing things God's way. Doing it your way means not doing it God's way. King David, you know, he's going to be our example in all of this. And you've read through 2 Samuel 11 and 12, right? Godly guy, right? Godly guy. And yet, is that this week or next week? Did you already read through it? You already read through it. Yeah, okay. Yeah. It's just a sad, sad thing. David has a huge asterisk in his life. Because he had a little thing for the women, right? Yeah. He had a little thing for other people's women. And God doesn't take kindly to any of that kind of stuff. But here it is. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And that just tells me that even though David did a bunch of crummy stuff, God forgave him. And God's not focusing on the adulterer, murderer part of David. It goes way past that. Broke all 10 commandments. And all that. But he's looking at not repeating. That's one of the things we like about David, is because we don't find him repeating himself. And Psalm 51, you know, which is a prayer of repentance, that's what repentance looks like. Not just some little flipping, oh, I did it again, Lord. Oops, I did. No, I won't sing it. But, you know, I did it again. Sorry isn't repentance. God likes repentance. You're going to see the importance of following these guidelines on a daily basis. And we must, this is something we just got to drill down. We must walk in obedience to God's word, regardless of our feelings. You don't get a day off from walking in God. It doesn't matter if somebody has treated you bad. It doesn't matter if you woke up on the cranky side of the bed. Doesn't matter if, I'm going to get all the ladies mad at me, but I'm going to say it anyway. Doesn't matter if there's a biological change in your system. Look at the ladies. The ladies are going, he has no idea. You're right, ladies. I have no idea. But I know how big my God is. Look at this. See, look at these. And he goes, here's my point. How big is your God? How big is your God? How big is your God? All the men are saying, yeah, that's right. Good. I'm not doing that so that you men have ammunition on this. I'm just encouraging you ladies. Because here's the deal. Ladies don't have the monopoly on being moody. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. Guys can be moody too. It's a sin regardless. There's nothing in the Bible that says, unless you're having a down day, you need to obey these things. So, ladies, please don't lynch me. I'm trying to help you. You're going, yeah, well, we'll see. We'll see. I need security to walk into my car. Maybe now I know what that shovel. Somebody, there's a shovel apparently leaning up against my car earlier. Did anybody find it? It wasn't my car. Oh, okay. Well, good. Well, there's still a shovel in the parking lot. I don't want to be on the other end of that. Moving right along. Feelings alone. Let me just tell you that most pastors would never say that to you. I'm just saying it because I love you, and I don't want you to miss a blessing by exercising self-control no matter what the scenario, male or female. So, I love you.
We love you too.
Eight of you. Okay, I got it. Look at your handout right there. Feelings alone are never to dictate our actions. Feelings that we respond to that are not based on faith will always result in negative consequences. Those negative consequences will often leave us discouraged and feeling alienated from God. Also on your handout, feeling alienated from God will result in lost hope and start the process of a downward spiral. At that time, you are brought to a crisis. Is that on your handout? A crisis of belief? Highlight that, circle it. Crisis of belief. Is God really Lord of your life? And if He is, are you willing to make the necessary changes to restore a right relationship with Him? Just never forget that Jesus loves you too much to override your free will. He will not force you to do things His way. He always, this is on your handout, He always gives the believer a choice. You're exactly right. A choice. The wise choice, commit yourself to God's sovereignty and rule in your life. Six ways to accomplish doing things God's way. Number one, determine specific ways that you have sinned against God and what? And what? What do you think that is? What? Confess. Repent. Both of those would work. Confess them. Now, turn your Bibles to Psalm 66, please. This has come up a few times in our study. Psalm 66. I want you to look at verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. Let's read that together. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear what? My prayer. What does that mean? What does it mean to regard iniquity in our hearts? Somebody just tell me. What do you think it means? Just raise your hand. What do you think it means? What do you think? Dave?
Unconfessed sin.
Okay. All right. Good. Good, good, good. What else?
Planned sin.
That, yeah, that'll do it. That'll do it. Okay. What else? Jason?
Repeated sin.
Yeah. You continue your pattern of sin. You don't care if it hurts God or not. Right? If I cherish sin within my heart, He would not have heard my prayers. Right? The body of Christ has very little power. Most Christians, because we have so much, we're cherishing sin when we're hanging on to that stuff. Don't raise your hands on this tonight. Are you harboring unforgiveness against somebody? Bitterness? Anger? Pick your sin du jour, right? You're harboring that. Bible says don't let the what?
Sun go down on your
anger. And when you choose not to do that, you're harboring it. And let me tell you, the only prayer that God is going to hear from you is what? Confession of that sin. I mean, most people think you'll be going through the motions, you'll be reading through your devotions, you'll be going all that through that. All the while, God is just going, can't do it, man. Can't do it, daughter. Get right with me. Get right with me. When you keep short lists with the Lord and with the people around you, you will see a radically different relationship and blessing on your life. I promise you. Just try it. On your way home tonight, just don't turn your radio on. Just be thinking about, I don't really think I'm angry with... Am I angry with somebody? Am I hanging on to bitterness or unforgiveness? I would bet that the Lord will gently reveal those names to you. And my encouragement, repent. And keep offering that up to the Lord, because who's been wounded here? Can I get an amen? Right? Been wounded here. We feel like we're justified in our anger and our unforgiveness. Right? But we can't. I'm just trying to help us all. Right? Yeah. That's all I'm trying to do. 1 John 1:9. Who's got that down? That's a memory verse that most of us have. If we confess what? Our sin. God is what? Faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. This is not going to be easy stuff here, but it's going to change your life. On your handout, number two, it says, ask God for wisdom to know what changes to make and how to make them. Again, turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I encourage people all the time to do a little soul searching. I would even encourage you to get in the habit of doing a little personal debrief every night when you put your head on your pillow. Who are the people that as soon as they put their head on the pillow, they're out, man. They're out. Oh, I wish I could be you. How many of you are the people that just have the gears spinning and spinning and spinning? Got to have some kind of background noise. I'm listening to some pastor, you know, put me to sleep. Usually it's me because it's not me. But I'm listening and I just need something to help me disengage. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That means I repent, right? Do a little soul searching. Just do a debrief every night before you go to bed. And believe me, you're probably not going to wake up on the cranky side of bed quite so much. Even though it does happen. Number three, this is probably as important as it comes here. Confess specific sins to those you may have sinned against by your words or actions. Let me tell you a little story, and then I'll talk a little more on this subject. When, I must have been a believer for maybe 7 years. So 7 years old in the Lord, came on staff when I was 5 years old in the Lord. When I was 5 years old, I was this many. Yeah, 5 years old in the Lord at my home church in San Diego. When I was this young Christian, there was a very well-respected prayer warrior there named Reverend Willis. Reverend Willis. Not the, what you're talking about, Willis. That's a different Willis, right? Reverend Willis. And he once shared a story of a woman at a prayer meeting wanting to know why God's anointing and blessing was not on her life. And so she asks Reverend Willis if he knew what it could be. And he responded with this. You should probably write this down. He responded with this. He said, Miss, I don't know why God's blessing and anointing are not on your life. But I believe that you do. But I believe that you do. The woman immediately left the church and went to the home of her sister that she hadn't spoken with for 20 years. And begged her forgiveness. And then they both went back to the church and got right with the Lord. The reason God's favor was not on her was because she was unreconciled with her sister. Therefore, there was a blockage of blessing from the hand of the Lord because she had what? Cherished sin in her heart. How can you say that you love God? You have not seen, and not love your neighbor who you have. See, this is starting to get to the nitty-gritty here. And you're starting to wonder, like, man, I've had some times of refreshment in my life, and I haven't had those for maybe years. And it could be because they're just things that you need to release to the Lord. All it's doing is causing you it's probably giving you ulcers, right? Ulcers are not necessarily what you eat, but what eats you. And unconfessed sin will do that. And an unreconciled interpersonal relationship can do that. You know, I got lots of people that hate me just because I'm a pastor. And just because I'm the one that had to read them the word and tell them that. But the leadership here knows that when I have opportunity to reconcile with those people, I do. I try to reconcile with every person that doesn't like me or I've been in some kind of interpersonal relational challenge and had the opportunity to do that with one person at Hills Alive, which was good. But you need to do that. You need, you know, as far as possible with you, live what? Peaceably, right? Peaceably with all men. What this woman did, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. What this woman did is a perfect example of what Jesus said to do in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother," I want you to underline those words, "without a cause." Angry without a cause. Sounds like James Dean, huh? Rebel without a cause, right? Angry without a cause. And that cause, biblical cause. Biblical cause. Biblical cause. Angry without with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. I certainly wouldn't want to hear Jesus be saying that to me. And whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Are you a follower of Jesus tonight? Are you? Is his word the absolute authority in your life? Then my encouragement, do what James has taught us over and over and over. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And what we often leave off are those last two words, right? What are they? Deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. This fact is probably the number one reason why Christians don't hear the Lord's voice distinctly and prevent God from using them to do anything of significance for God's kingdom, because they have unfinished interpersonal business with someone and are unwilling to humble themselves and repent to a brother or a sister or to be a peacemaker, as Jesus has called us all to be.
Well, Greg, you're making me feel bad because I like being mad at this person,
right? Some people do. They like being mad. And they're not happy unless you get mad too. It's crazy talk, right?
Because I like being mad at that person. No, they didn't sin against me. They just said something I didn't like. So I have a right to remain mad. It's in the Constitution or the Gettysburg Address or it's something. I have a right to be mad.
No, you have a right to be a peacemaker. Just like Jesus did. From personal experience, I know it's hard to kick against the goads. So just do what God says. Yes, it is going to be hard for you to humble yourself. But isn't that worth it, to have peace with God? Isn't it worth laying down our silly pride? See, if we're hanging on to our pride by the end of this study, then this certainly is not the authority, you know, in our lives. So, I'll move on before I get lynched on that one too. Look at number four. What do you think that word is? Number four. Something, study God's word regularly. Diligently, right? Diligently study God's word regularly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study. I always do it in the King James Version because it actually says study instead of show yourself. It says study to show yourself, prove. A workman that need not be ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a difference between studying the Bible and reading your Bible. Most people just check off, you know, the reading the Bible part by, you know, hey, I did my devotions, this is what I read, yeah. But did I study it with the purpose of application? Number five, pray at all times. Should be a no-brainer. And number six, do what God says. Three levels of a problem on your handout. Three levels of a problem. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16. John, chapter 16, verse 33. Let's read this together. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have" what? "Peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus himself alerts us to the fact
that we're going to have. We're going to have some tribulation in the world. We're going to have problems, and we're going to have uncomfortable situations to deal with. The key is being predetermined how you will respond when, not if, but when the problem arises. Most of you know that I'm a chaplain for the police department, so I get to go and hang out with them and do training with them at times. And at the International Conference for Police Chaplains that we held here in Rapid City in 2018, we went through a shooter simulation, and just want to go. It's about a minute long, a little longer than a minute. I want to show that to you.
A dispatch just gives you, but you're dispatched to a local car lot. There's something suspicious going on. Not sure if a guy is trying to break into vehicles, trying to steal anything from this car lot. But anyways, you've got an individual in a car lot that they've asked the police to deal with here.
If you see somebody, you can ask them a few things. Talk to them.
Police!
I put that arrest on the way.
Police department. Police! Please stop! Stop!
Oh. All right.
Okay.
So he had already taken out this guy?
Apparently.
Yeah.
No, it looks like it.
Yeah. Oh.
And for all we know, he could be the owner of the car lot. We don't know. At the point where he grabs a gun, he sees an officer pulls it, grabs a gun, then he's making a bad decision. So there's your first shot.
Well, you got a knee and an elbow, and that's all right.
And you fired quite a few times. I'm guessing you really didn't know how many times you fired.
And that I was
the same four or five.
Yeah.
Oh. That's all it registered with.
Well, all my others, I'm sure, were second. So my gun didn't work properly. So I just said, well, I'm sure that all my others were center mass. And the whole point is that when you are trained in the police department, that you have to practice hypervigilance. You have to know that there are bad guys out there, and there are bad guys out there that want to hurt you and want to hurt others. And practicing hypervigilance and training is very important. Now, there's a law enforcement term known as target hardening. Target hardening for your home or your property to make it less appealing and less inviting to a burglar. You know, you install fences and you install cameras and maybe bulletproof glass, or you'll have dogs or lots of lighting or drones or you know, lots of different ways to be able to protect your property. And preemptively, you need to have that mindset. It's an offensive tactic. It's not a defensive one. The big problem within the body of Christ is that that we're playing defense most of the time, because we forget that we have an enemy. We forget that we are in a spiritual war every moment of every day. We forget that the devil never sleeps. We forget that the devil is casing your spiritual house all the time. And he's looking for a weakness. He's looking for a way in. And as Christians, we need to learn how to target harden. And we need to realize that the enemy is, he's a lot more stealthy. He's a lot more, he's not invincible, but he's a lot more dastardly and a lot more dangerous. That would be better, dangerous. And so here, I'm going to put this up on the screen. You can look in your Bibles. 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Read that with me. What's it say? Be sober, be vigilant, because what? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he would what? Devour. Okay, can you read the rest of that? Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I need two volunteers. Let me pick on two people. Let's see. Well, Justin, thank you for raising your hand. Actually, I'll do both Justins. I saw him in there. See, look at that. I got bookends here. Round of applause. For our victims, I mean volunteers. For our volunteers. All right. So, another law enforcement study shows that you cannot react. This is on your handout. You cannot react faster than you can act. Time and distance. Who's taking pictures, Andy? Andy. Who's? Need you guys to pull out your cameras because apparently we don't have that set up. Okay? Need some cameras. Need some people to be taking some pictures here because this is going to be well worth it. All right. There we go. There we go. Do not eat your... What do you have there in your hand? What do you have there in your hand? Nobody should have told you that was a knife. Okay? What is that? It's a... What? I can see who you are. Roll with it, right? Okay, that is not a banana. That is a knife. And then we have Sheriff Justin over here. Sheriff Justin. Now, I need you to come to about here. Need you to stay there. All right, come about here. Okay, just stay right there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I nailed it right there. Okay, that's 21 feet. That's 21 feet. So here's what police are taught. Police are taught. You want to get back further than that so you can get all of this in here. Andy, you got this? Okay. Police are taught that at five, actually, go ahead. Get 5 feet away. Remember where you were. Get 5 feet away. Just come on, come on, come on, come on. 5 feet, a little closer, right? Okay. That's, okay, yep, that's it. That's about 5 feet. It's about 5 feet away, okay? At 5 feet away, you can't get your... That's supposed to be, like, in your holster. Like, put that in your pocket, right? Okay, there you go. Okay, now, you're attacking him, okay, with your banana, all right, with your knife, okay? When I say go, I want you to pull your weapon. And when I say go, I want you to... graciously hit the sheriff right there in the little star. I like your star. And you're wearing my bulletproof vest. That's nice. Want you to attack him. Okay, go. Now he's dead. Yeah. Okay, that was actually pretty fast. That was good. That was good. Okay. Now, at 10 feet away, okay, at 10 feet away, officers are trained, you may be able to get that weapon out of the holster, but you won't be able to get a shot off. Okay? Okay, so you can't be, you're the burglar, you're the bad guy. Bad guys don't go like this, okay? Yeah, like this? Well, I picked you, I know you can run, okay? All right, here we go, ready? Ready, position? Oh, yeah, oh, he's serious now. Okay, going all Billy Jack on us, all right, good. Okay, when I say go, you are to stab him. With your banana. Okay. Ready? Are you ready? Okay, your hand's not on your weapon yet. Okay. There you go. I know it makes it harder, huh? Okay. One. Go! Okay. Running backwards, you're never going to get a shot off. Okay. 7 paces. Get to your 21 feet. Get to your 21 feet. Your 21 feet. Right there. Because a bad guy... not Justin, this Justin, but a real bad guy, is able to cover 21 feet in a second and a half. And within a second and a half, you may get your weapon out. But you will not be able to have time to get a shot off. So, now at 21 feet away, let's see what happens. You want to get your little flip-flops out of the way so I don't trip over those, Mr. Bad Guy Burglar? Okay? Okay? I'm just wait until I say go. Are you ready? Are you set? Not wearing any socks. Are you wearing socks? You're wearing socks. Look at this. He's already, because he knows I'm just going to say it out of the blue all of a sudden, and both of neither, you'd be ready. This worst burglar, you know, on the planet. Nicest guy, worst burglar, okay? Okay, yes. What, where is, come on! That's the whole idea. There we go. Look at you, Zorro, looking brother, right? Okay?
Now you're waiting for me to say, this doesn't count. You're waiting for me to say the word go. Okay? So that's what this whole long, I know you're just saying like, go! Round of applause! Okay, just before you take that off, just pull your revolver and shoot him. Get it, okay? Here. All right, good. Round of applause. Thank you, man. Here, give those things. Incoming. There we go. My, aren't you glad that you came tonight? On your handout, whoever makes the first move has what? The advantage. What does your lifestyle represent? Are you putting on the full armor of God every day? Are you knowing that those fiery darts are going to come? Or do you react after the fiery darts have come and then you're just a wounded little sheep that never does anything of significance for the Lord because you're too busy being hurt? All right. Now you remember this scenario, right? About how far away is that officer from the bad guy holding the steel banana? 21 feet. Notice, you know, he's saying, hey, don't come any closer, don't come any closer. Why is he standing here? Why is he standing here and not closer? So he can get that. And why is he not further away? So he can make sure. Yeah, it's not as easy firing a handgun in a pressure situation like that. So that's the situation. How many of you are familiar with the movie Billy Jack? Remember Billy Jack and Napoleon? Don't watch it. I recorded it. And I'm going, I remember that from 30 years ago, man. And then after watching about 5 minutes of it, I go, they added a lot of language to this movie that I had no idea. Billy Jack. You know what? Remember what Billy Jack? Remember this situation? Turn the lights off. Remember that situation? Where Billy Jack just says what? I am going to put my right foot on this side of your cheek, and there is not a thing that you can do about it. And he's this far away. And so Posner thinks, hey, of course, that can't happen. And then what does he do? Billy Jack just takes him away. How does that represent what the devil does to us? We're told that he's prowling around looking for somebody to devour. Oh, that can't happen. And what happens? We end up being devoured, and it ends up being a very, very crummy situation. James 4:7 says to resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. You have to resist him. Resist, resist, resist. Three levels of a problem. We're going to go through these very quickly. Number one, the feeling level often reflects your focus in life and may also reveal upon whom or what you are depending or trusting in for your peace and joy. Our feelings cover a wide range of emotions and do not always accurately reflect the condition of our heart. Our emotions are a gift from God. Hear this. Now hear this. Remember that? Anybody in the Navy? Now hear this. Yeah. Now hear this. But they are never to control our responses and dictate our actions. Only God's word should dictate what? Our actions, right? Now, look at level two, the doing level. First is the feeling level, levels of a problem here. Second is the doing level, reveals the extent of your faithfulness to the Lord. And the fruit of our lives is an indicator who is on the throne of our hearts. Let me just ask you a question. Talking about spiritual battle. Are you encouraging or are you critical? If you have to lean to one of those extremes, which are you? Which would the people around you say that you are? Are you encouraging or are you critical? Do you tell the truth, or are you known for telling an occasional lie or blame shifting? You know what blame shifting is? Lying. We just call it a little white lie, right? but it's still a lie.
When you're tempted with anger, do you slam doors? Do you throw things? Or give people the silent treatment? Here's the question. Are your words hurting or healing? Are you one of those people who suck the life out of the room? You know those kind of people? Don't be looking at me, right? Don't be looking at me. One of those people who just suck the life out of any room. Or do you bring abundant life into that room? Everyone's having a great time. You walk in the room. Immediately, all the happy air, you know, is removed. And people know that the Darth Vader of joylessness has just entered the room. Now, we've probably all been that person at some point, right? But is that what you're known for? What's your reputation? I hope that you're known for your encouraging others and not beating others up, right? Number three, the heart level. It's partially revealed by your thoughts, words, and actions. Occasionally, Christians will come to me and try to defend their ungodly response to a situation. Say, Greg, you know me. You know I have a good what?
Heart.
I have a good heart. Good heart. Some of you have probably done that with me. It's like, what have I said to you? What have I said to you? What? Yeah, I said, well, that's really interesting because you know what Jeremiah says about our hearts, right? Are you eating your knife? That's awesome. Good job, man. That's good. A workman is worthy of his wages. Excellent. Excellent. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful what? Above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. It's just like, come on, man. Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces through what? Joint, marrow, soul, and spirit, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, I used to say to these people, don't even try to convince me that your unbiblical actions are okay. And these days, I've changed it. Go ahead, man. Go ahead. Try to justify them to me. Your behavior that is blatantly contrary to Scripture. Get some practice trying your excuses out on me, because you're going to need them. Because one day you're going to have that opportunity to lay them out before God. You really think that when we're standing before the Bema seat that we're going to try to get away with anything? No. So why would we want to do that now? Why don't we just be honest before God and honest before one another? Things are just so much easier. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable, right? Acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord. Hope for the Christian is not merely an anticipation, it's a promise. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we forget that Jesus is our Lord, we forget that He's our first love, when we forget that He's our provider, our protector, our shield, our comforter, our fortress, when we forget all those things, our hope gets deferred. So we wrap up for tonight. Hope is really what keeps me on the straight and narrow. I believe Jesus is coming back. Do you believe Jesus is coming back?
Amen. Yes.
I believe He's coming back. And if I die before He comes back, I go to Him. It's a win-win, by rupture or by rapture, right? You know, I'm the Lord's. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to wrap up with this. 1 John chapter 3. If you've never memorized these three verses, I just encourage you to do it. It's a passage of Scripture that you will end up giving out to a lot of people, and it will provide you comfort in many situations. 1 John. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You can read with me. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be.
But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him and we shall see Him as He is. This is the important part. If you never underline this in your Bible, look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. Final fill-in on your handout is faith and hope are closely connected. And hope is a major motivation behind change. What does it mean to be pure before the Lord? What does it mean? What does it mean? What? Without blemish, okay. Give me something practical. Like if you weren't using, I mean, we're Christians. Most of us are Christians here. Maybe all of us are Christians here. Give me something that doesn't sound like Christianese or Bibleese. What is it? What, pure. You know? Purifies himself. What's it mean? Janice, you got something?
I was just thinking clean hands.
Clean hands, yeah. There you go. I'm looking for a visual. Very good. Okay. What else? What? What do you got, Karen?
Undefiled.
Undefiled. Okay. Okay. Good. Anything else?
Spotless.
Spotless, right? Okay. All those are great. Any more? Any more? Yeah, see?
Without impurities.
Say it again.
Without impurities.
Without impurities, yeah. Like all the dross, you know, has risen to the top and the goldsmith is just taking all that away. Positionally, that's how God sees you. Do you realize that? That we are already sanctified from His perspective. He already sees us because He sees us through the lens of Jesus, who we put our faith in. But then there's the process of sanctification that we all go through until the day that we meet Him face to face, where we're growing in our maturity, where we're denying ourselves more, and we're growing in Christ's likeness, and we're conforming to the likeness of Christ. But to do that, it means we need to reject the things of the flesh and the things of the world and clothe ourselves with the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Father, thank You for just another opportunity to be in Your Word again tonight. And You're picking up the pace here in leaving no stone unturned in our hearts of the areas that You're seeing that are in need of change in our lives. So, Father, we want to be humble before You. We want to be pure as You're pure. We know that You're coming back for us and that we want to have unstained wedding garments. Lord, You are the source of biblical change. Help us be yielded and surrendered to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.